Sue. I wonder if I was the only one in the church there that was being expected to sing, clap and move my feet at the same time who was struggling a bit with that. I mean, was I the only one? I know you highlighted Chris. There, I thought I could do all that stuff, but when push came to shove, I discovered I couldn't. But fortunately, Sue wasn't looking at me. She seemed fixated with Chris at the time. Is Katie? If Katie is here. We'll come to you later, Katie. Yeah, just thank you very much. Are you ready to go to the manger with me today? After our collective experience with the labyrinth, many of us kind of perhaps are thinking, oh gosh, not again. I've spent the last couple of weeks going to and fro. But I want you to look at this story as Sue encouraged us afresh. And in this way, the labyrinth was about us bringing this story to our community, to our neighbours and to our neighbourhood. I hope as we go through this journey, as we look at the story of Joseph and his journey, and then the wise men and then the shepherds over the next few weeks, that we can think of that as us. This is for us. This is our journey to the manger. I think it's fair to say that we all relate to journeys and the idea of journeying, don't we? We all start somewhere in life. And we will all end somewhere. For some, it's a long and winding road. For others, it's short and sweet. For some, maybe it's short and not so sweet. And we'll know people around us, for some, that kind of have all of those different examples. Pretty much permanently, our lives are about taking journeys. We're going from A to B, B to C. We're always on the move. But the common denominators are a start point and a finish point. So we all relate to journeys. When we run our SAFE course, our choices course, one of the first things we do to get our candidates to look at their life in terms of a marathon. And I want you, as we ask them to do, to imagine a marathon scene. Maybe close your eyes even if that helps you. Hundreds, even thousands of runners. Some in fine trim, bouncing along, hairing off. Have you ever seen the start of a marathon? It looks like what I would do in the 100 metres. Absolutely belt off some of these. Some of them shuffling along, some walking, some in fancy dress, some throwing up by the side of the road, some flat out on their backs, some being carted off in ambulances. This is kind of, you know, a big marathon scene. Some are there as spectators. And being a spectator is a very significant role at a marathon because lots of people talk about it's the crowd that really helped me, you know, helped me through, that kept me going. And yet being or feeling like a spectator in life is maybe not such a good thing. And that's maybe an uncomfortable or a bad place to be in. So if your life is a marathon, is that kind of journey, where are you in that scene? Where are you in that scene today? Are you skipping merrily along, thinking, this is all right, I can do this? Are you resting? Are you struggling? Are you on your last legs, knowing you've still got some way to go? Are you an unhappy spectator? Today we're going to be looking at Joseph's journey. Now, it could have been Joseph and Mary, but that would have made for a very long sermon, because there's a lot to dig into for Joseph. Digging into Mary's kind of journey as well would have been too long. I've been advised that your attention span at this church is quite limited, especially those upstairs, I'm told. So we'll just keep it to Joseph's journey this morning, and we'll save Mary's perhaps for another time. I want us to examine two journeys with regard to Joseph. The first is his emotional journey, and then secondly, I want to have a look at the physical journey. And I'm going to major on the emotional journey, I'm going to minor on that physical journey. But just before we do that, for those of you who are really here for a bit of meat and you like a bit of theology and a bit of commentary, I'm going to give you a brief sort of section that I read about Old Testament law, a brief paragraph about the divinity of Christ that's at work in this narrative, and then a wee paragraph on the historical context as well. So no pads at the ready, you scholars. A bit of Old Testament law. In Jewish law at that time, betrothal was a binding contract requiring divorce to break it. So not like our own engagement. When we get engaged to someone, we pledge that, we make promises, we pop a ring on a finger. But that's kind of, you know, just the scene setting. That's not the big kind of event. The Old Testament betrothal was a different thing. And the Old Testament punishment for unchastity before marriage was death. But divorce had by this time, by the first century, had become accepted instead. And a private divorce before witnesses was a humane option. Another commentary puts it thus. During the betrothal period, sexual unfaithfulness was considered adultery, the penalty for which was death by stoning. Leviticus 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 to 24. Joseph planned to have a private divorce, the only choice that would have allowed him to maintain his personal righteousness according to the law of Moses and yet save Mary from public disgrace and death. Heavy. Pretty heavy scenario, heavy situation. A bit of theology for you. Every child born into the world is a totally new creature. Agreed? But Jesus Christ, being eternal God, as it tells us in John 1:1 and verse 14, existed before Mary and Joseph and any of his earthly ancestors. If Jesus Christ were conceived and born just as any other baby, he could not be God. It was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father. So that is an eternal mystery. So it's by miracle of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin, a true mystery. Finally, in our introduction, a bit of history. We hear about this census. That under Quirinius, Rome typically took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes. And how that worked in practice at that time in what became known as Palestine was that each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, occupation, property, and family. So for some, if they were living in that town, not a problem. For others, such as Joseph, that meant that he had to take a right old hike. So there we go. So on to our two journeys. Firstly, Joseph's emotional journey. The scripture that was read to us, one of them from Matthew, had these words. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Happy times. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. For those of us who have been engaged and got engaged, I wonder if you can remember back to those days. Recently for some, a long time ago for others. But I do remember being giddy in those days, trying desperately not to think too much about it and yet thinking about it all the time because of the wonder that's kind of ahead of you in coming together in that union. The stage is set here for Joseph. The anticipation, the excitement must have been building for him. Perhaps even some happily ever after dreaming taking place for him in that situation. But then, bang! Absolutely devastating news. Mary is already pregnant. Joseph knows this isn't his child. And to top it all, Mary says that the child is from God. Now, I want us to try and put ourselves into Joseph's boots this morning. I mean, probably this will be easier for some of you blokes, but I'd like us to all try and wrestle with that kind of journey. So Joseph is hit by a number of emotional rockets here. Absolute rockets. Betrayal. We were betrothed. We were betrothed. She looked me in the eye. She made those promises. And she was lying through her teeth. Rejection. Despite our betrothal, her to me and me to her, she has preferred another. She has preferred another one over me. I was not good enough. I am not good enough. Humiliation. Joseph comes from a small, tight-knit community, not a tall, smite-knit community, a small, tight-knit community. He must have envisaged and had to brace for those sniggers and those comments, those whispers. Humiliation is hard for anyone to take, is it not? It's hard for anyone to take, but when blokes, particularly in a patriarchal society like first century Israel, were brought up to be strong and commanding, to be respected, suffering this sort of humiliation, this sort of disgrace, emotionally devastating. So let me ask you, how do you typically respond emotionally to betrayal, rejection, humiliation? Have you ever been betrayed? Taking hits from enemies is one thing. You kind of expect them. You go into battle, as it were. You're expecting to kind of be in a slugging match, expecting to take some hits. Being stabbed in the back by a friend or by a loved other is another thing altogether, isn't it? Typically, I think, what shouts at us from our inner core in response to betrayal and rejection and humiliation is rage. White, hot, fierce anger turning to black bitterness. Bitterness and hatred, spawning schemes for vengeance. These are the kind of emotions that get stirred up, are they not, when we suffer those things? Because we can't handle them. Those are such intense, negative, powerful emotions. Trying to deal with those is wretched. And if we succumb to rage and bitterness and hatred and vengeance, we've become very literally the devil's plaything. How would you have responded? How would you have you responded in that situation? How would you have dealt with the emotions thrown up at Joseph in this situation? The call to anger and hatred is strong, is it not? Destroys families, destroys friendships, destroys relationships, destroys our world, nations, warring against nations because of anger, because of revenge. Let's remind ourselves of what Joseph does. In Matthew 1, verse 19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." What an amazing response. What an amazing response. Joseph had to deal with all of those negative emotions. He had that stuff boiling up in there, wanting to grab a hold of him. But look at his response. He has every right to throw the book at Mary. Indeed, he must. If he is to remain a righteous Jew, he must respond in some way. He must do something. But whilst doing the barest minimum to fulfill the law, he somehow transcends those baser emotions of rage and hate, and despite his sense of hurt, aims to protect Mary from disgrace. What a guy! I don't know how you feel about that, but I just found that so amazing and wonderful that in the face of those kind of, you know, just so easy to succumb to that bitterness and anger, that instead he chooses kindness. Incredible. He doesn't believe Mary's claim that the child is from God. I think it's important to note that. He doesn't believe her. Because if he did believe her, then there'd be no need for him to divorce her. So he doesn't believe her. He thinks that she has sinned against him. And yet still, he chooses to do the right thing. We're not told anything in Scripture about his emotional struggle, about its length or depth, just that he considered it. He processed it. He took into account the requirements of the law, that there had to be some consequence, and then showed this amazing grace. And then something incredible happens. Interesting that it's then. Is that coincidence? Is that significant? It's then that something incredible happened. God sends an angel to him in a dream. Mary wasn't lying. She's not betrayed him. She's not rejected him. She's not humiliated him. She too has been a faithful servant of God. Game back on. I can start thinking those thoughts again. I don't know about you, but there was one big fat question that jumped out to me when I was reflecting on these verses, and I wonder if it's occurred to you as well. Why the blazes didn't the angel visit Joseph before Mary was found to be pregnant? Why didn't he just come and tell him what was going to happen before? Why did he have to let Joseph go through that terrible turmoil, that terrible wrestling, that terrible agonizing? He could so easily have spared him all of that. All of that heartache and soul searching by just giving him the heads up first, couldn't he? Why did he do that? But he wasn't spared. He had to go through it. He had to work and wrestle, and he had to process it. He had to handle all of that emotion and work through it. So I don't know the answer to the question that I pose, why. But I am mindful of this, and maybe you might be too. You do not build muscle by looking at a set of weights. You build muscle by picking them up and using them until it hurts. That's how you build muscle. You do not build character by floating through life on a pink cloud with nothing ever going wrong, do you? You build character by enduring emotional turbulence, by taking hits, enduring difficulty, and staying good and true despite it. Isn't that how you build character? Now, we don't like that stuff, do we? We don't want that stuff, really. Why would you invite pain in your life? And yet that's how character is built. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, picking up halfway through, says, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." I imagine with a group of people this size, lots of us out there are going through it in some way today. You'll be prey, I'm sure, to emotions such as anger, such as bitterness, such as hatred, such as these things wanting to grab a hold of your head. How genuine is your faith? May the example of Joseph that we've just looked at, amazing example of Joseph from the words of Peter, aid you in your struggle. Second point, the physical journey. So that I did major on that that first one, as I said. Second point is much shorter, the physical journey. There has been much speculation about this journey, this physical journey, has there not? How was it undertaken? Was it all undertaken on foot? Could a heavily pregnant Mary have really have walked 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on her own 2 feet? My wife, Catherine, remembers going round Aspinall Zoo in Kent with my mum while she was still alive. When she was, Catherine was 7.5 months pregnant with Genevieve. Reckon she probably walked 2 or 3 miles that day. At the end of it, she was shattered. 2 or 3 miles. So I don't know how many miles Mary could have accomplished in a day walking. But then to do the same again the next day and the next day and the next day. Gosh, exhausting. Having to do that day after day must have been daunting. But then one thing perhaps that Catherine reflected when we talked about this, they were probably a lot hardier folk back then than we are today. They were a lot more used to hardship, deprivation, used to having to walk around everywhere, used to having to do without a lot more than I think good old Western softies like us. So nevertheless, 80 miles is a monster journey, isn't it? A monster. Could there have been an animal involved? It is believed Joseph was not rich, and it has been postulated somewhere that he could not have afforded a beast of burden to help Mary. But maybe one of his relies or a better-off neighbour could have helped him. having received exactly this sort of transportational support, or the modern-day equivalent, the motor car, when I was a trainee minister, from my good brothers and sisters here at this very church, I find this idea credible. I was blessed when I was serving as a trainee minister, having to trog down to Moorlands. Lots of people lent me their vehicles to be able to get down there. Did Joseph have access to such friends or brothers or neighbours? Another good friend suggested that as Joseph was in Bethlehem for some considerable time, it was likely that he would have taken his tools with him to continue his trade, because he actually stayed, the Bible says, in Bethlehem a long time, and would perhaps have needed a cart to carry them in, perhaps something to pull the cart. Was it him pulling the cart with Mary and his tools on it? This is all speculation. What is sure, this journey was physically taxing, scary, stressful. No stopping off at holiday inns on the way or perfect night's sleep with Lenny Henry. It would have been exhausting, you know, and nerve-wracking. Two things I think would have made it more bearable. Firstly, they knew where they were going. Being on a journey when you don't know where you're going is pretty scary. Being lost and not knowing where you're going is scary. Do you know where you're going in your life? You can know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All we got to do is follow. All we got to do is follow Jesus. Joseph and Mary, they knew where they were going in this instance. They were going off to Bethlehem. The second thing I think that would have helped them was undoubtedly their own personal angelic visitations. Many of us would have actually taken part in the labyrinth experience that we had recently. Some of us would have actually gone through it. If you went through it, you would have heard these words from Joseph. He says, I don't normally remember dreams, but I remember this one. And I hope and I imagine that that would have been very much the case for both Joseph and Mary. Although this road was hard, although that journey was tough, they would have remembered. They would have remembered God with them. They would have remembered this child was special. They would have remembered God would not have started this process to let us down and to let catastrophe or something go wrong, and had that trust and faith that surely would have helped them along their way. That is our look at Joseph and Mary's journey. I did promise you that it would be short rather than long today, so I hope that was manageable for you good people upstairs. Cheek. There was one announcement that was supposed to be made earlier on in the service, which was lots of you donated items to take to be used in the labyrinth experience and decorating the various parts of the sanctuary. Those are in Scantabout at the moment, so please, when you go through for coffee or after your coffee, please don't forget to visit Scantabout and pick up your items. Let's have a word of prayer.